Good morning. I'm not going to lie, I panicked a little bit when I seen him walking up here. I mean, I'm not going to lie at all. I was shaking in my boot. What is he going to say? What are you doing? Get down. Oh, yeah, we are. It's going to be tough next week. I can tell you that right now. You know, we went to Northwest last night, and I was telling Trisha on the way home, and she agreed with me. Now I know that miracles have not ceased. But she agreed with me, and, you know, I told her that, you know, Northwest is where it all got started for us, but Crandall's our home. It's going to be really tough for me next week. I'm going to miss you guys tremendously. Y'all been such a wonderful blessing to me and my family. We cannot begin to thank you enough. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11 will be our launching point or our starting point this morning. I had a sermon all worked up on Thursday that I was going to preach, and then one of the instructors from school called me, asked me to speak at the Summer Youth Series Tuesday night in Plano East. And when he gave me the theme and the title, I said, you know, that's a lot better than what I put together. So I figured I'd share it with you guys this morning. The theme of their series they have is, I was young, but now I am old. Well, how true that is. I always heard my whole life, the older you get, the faster time goes, and that's kind of what Job said in Job chapter 7 and verse 6. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. As we get older, time does move faster and faster. And as we get older, we should be getting wiser, right? I mean, that's something else I've always heard my whole life. When you get older, you'll understand. When you get to be my age, you'll understand what I'm saying. And that should be true. As we get older, we should become wiser. We should become better people, because life experience can be a great teaching tool, can it? I mean, nothing teaches better than experience itself. I mean, you can prepare for something, but until you experience, you can't truly understand it. So as we gain more life experiences, as we get older in our lives, we should become more mature, we should become better people, but this isn't always the case. You see, they decided to give me King Saul Tuesday night. I thought that was quite funny, because King Saul did things backwards. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul. And we see that Saul is a humble man. He comes to Samuel the prophet. God had told the prophet that Saul was going to be his king. He comes to the prophet and he's looking for his donkeys. And the prophet invites him to come up to the high place to eat with him. He wants to take him to what we would call a fancy restaurant, I guess you could say. He wanted to sit him in the seat of honor. He wanted to feed him like a king. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 21, he said, I'm a Benjaminite. And the Benjaminites are the least of all of Israel. And my family is the least of the Benjamites. Who am I that you talk to me like this? So we see that Saul was a very humble man. When it was time for him to be proclaimed king, they couldn't find him because he was hiding among the equipment. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 22. So we see that he's a humble man, and we see that he didn't want the limelight. He didn't want the attention. He was shy. Despite his shyness, despite his humbleness, Saul was made king over Israel. But we also see that Saul was a brave and courageous man. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 11... we have perhaps one of the strangest events in the Bible. I can't fathom this event. I love this. I love this chapter right here. King Nahash of the Ammonites has decided to surround the town of Jabesh-Gilead. The people of Jabesh-Gilead are scared to death. They see the Ammonite army has surrounded them. They know they're about to be overtaken. So the men of the city, they go out to King Nahash and they say, hey, make us a deal and we'll serve you. I love his condition. King Nahash says, I'll make a deal with you, but on one condition. I get to pluck out all of your right eyes so I can bring shame and reproach upon Israel. Look at their response in verse number 3. Now this is hilarious. Verse number 3. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. What? I can see the king now. I'd like to pluck out your right eyes. Really? That's your offer? Well, I tell you what, king. Give us 7 days. Let's see if we can find somebody to come kill you so you don't have to pluck out our right eyes. And if we can't find anybody, you can come out and pluck out our right eyes. Strange. But some messengers from Jabesh Gilead, they went and they found Saul. They told Saul what was going on. And when Saul heard what was going on, it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was angered. He was furious. So he chopped up an oxen and he sent this oxen that was chopped into pieces all throughout the land. And he told the Israelites, whoever does not stand and fight with Saul and Samuel the prophet, this will happen to his oxen. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord came upon all the people. And Saul in one night was able to amass an army of 330,000 men. So when Saul seen that he had the army he needed, he told the messengers to go back to Jabesh Gilead and tell them that help was on the way. The messengers get there to Jabesh Gilead. They tell the messengers, go out and tell the king, we'll come out to you tomorrow. Strange. Well, there was no need for them to come out. The next day, Saul arrived with his army of 330,000 men. He destroyed the Ammonites. The ones that were survived were scattered throughout all the land. The Bible says that not two of them were found together. So we see that Saul started off a humble man. We see that he didn't want the limelight. We see that he was brave, that he was courageous, that he experienced early success in his reign. He experienced great success in his early part of his reign. But we also see that Saul is a gracious man. He's a merciful man. You see, when he was made king, there were men of Israel who did not want Saul to be the king. In fact, they refused to serve him. Look with me here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. After the battle here with the Ammonites, look what Saul's men want done. Starting in verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. The men who despised Saul, who did not want to serve him, the men that did serve Saul wanted to kill them. But Saul said, no. No. Today, nobody dies because God has given salvation to Israel. We see that Saul was a merciful man, that he was a graceful man. Saul experienced great success in his early reign for one reason and one reason only. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 7 that God was with him. That's how he was able to conquer his enemies. That's how he was successful in battle. That's why his reign was successful early on, because God was with him. He got off to a great start. You know, always coaching, always told my kids, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And there's some truth to that, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But Saul started off really, really well. But something happened to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines have surrounded the Israelites. The Israelites see the number of the Philistines, and they grow weary. They grow scared. They start hiding in rocks. They're hiding in cliffs. They're hiding everywhere. The men that are with Saul are scared. Saul is waiting for Samuel to come to Gilgal to make offerings, to give him instructions from God. Samuel has not come at the time that he said he was come. Saul starts to panic, and he does something extremely stupid. He offers a sacrifice to God in which he is not authorized to offer. He offered a sacrifice to God which he was not commanded to do. And as he's making these offerings, the prophet Samuel comes upon the scene. And look what Samuel says here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul experienced great success, but this was the beginning of his demise. The beginning of King Saul's demise started with disobedience to God. You see, he took it upon himself to take matters into his own hands. Things weren't happening as fast as he wanted it to happen, so he took matters into his own hands. Does that sound familiar? Remember Abraham and Sarah? God told Sarah that she was going to give him a son, and she didn't think it was possible, so what did she do? She sent him into Hagar, and they ended up having Ishmael. Well, that's not what God intended. They took matters into their own hands. And Saul did the same thing. He took matters into his own hands, and it was the beginning of the end of Saul. You see, Saul didn't follow God's instructions as is. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God tells Samuel to tell King Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites had ambushed the Israelites as Israel had come out of Egypt and was on their way to the Promised Land. The Amalekites ambushed them. So God was going to repay them. So God told Saul, you utterly destroy them all. Men, women, children, sheep, oxen. You get rid of it all. Once again, Saul decided something different. Saul killed all the animals that weren't any good, but he kept the best so he could make an offering to the Lord, and he kept King Agag alive. Saul was told to utterly destroy everything, and he didn't do it. He took it upon himself again to think that he knew what was best. He thought he knew what God really wanted, that God didn't know or understand what he wanted him to do. So he took it upon himself to be disobedient. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 10. Look at God's reaction to this. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. Now God was sorry that Saul was ever made king. We see this man who had humble beginnings. We see this man who was brave. We see this man who was courageous. We see this man who was merciful, who had grace in his heart. But he disobeyed God. He stopped relying on God and started relying on himself. And that was the beginning of Saul's demise. The Bible tells us very clearly that we can't trust in ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Jeremiah 10:23 says, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. But Saul took it upon himself to do what he thought was best. And it cost him. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see that the Philistines are in the picture again. And Saul is scared to death. He doesn't know what to do. In this chapter, we see that he consults God. He inquires of the Lord. He prays to God. But he gets no answer. He doesn't get an answer through his dreams. He didn't get an answer through the Urim, the Bible says. He didn't get an answer through the prophets. He got no answer. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to turn to a medium. I'm going to turn to a psychic. Saul, what are you doing? Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Why is it that Saul did not get an answer from the Lord? Why is it that he inquired of God, but he got no response? Well, the answer is right here in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Why wasn't Saul answered? Because his sins had separated him from God. He had been disobedient to God. He never repented of those things. He was relying on himself, and therefore his iniquities separated him from God. Saul's life didn't end so well, did it? He died in battle, thrust himself on his own sword because nobody had put him to death. And the chronicler said in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13 that Saul died for his unfaithfulness to God and because he did not keep the word of the Lord. Now here's a man who started off great. Here's a man who started off in his service to God in a great fashion, but he fizzled out. And Saul's not the only one we see to fizzle out in Scripture, is he? We see other kings such as Solomon, Joash, and Asa. These men had great beginnings in their service to their Lord, but their end of their life ended in not a very stellar way at all. What about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They started off good. How'd they end up? Or Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What about Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Jesus? Here he is, a follower of Christ. Here he is, one of the original 12. But he didn't end so well, did he? He ended up hanging himself. A good start is important, but it's not as important as a strong finish. And we need to learn from these people. We need to look at the example of the people in the Bible. We need to look at Saul and Solomon and all these other people and learn from their mistakes. That's why they're written, that we can learn. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. We can learn from them. We need to remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 when he says that judgment begins with the house of God. Oh, it's important to get off to a good start, but it's not important as a strong finish. We talked about this a couple of months ago, that the Christian life is likened to that of a race in the Bible. And in this race, we're going to have hills, we're going to have trials, we're going to have temptations. It's not easy. Nobody ever said being a Christian was easy. In fact, Christ said it was difficult, right? The Apostle Paul said those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's a matter of when. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. But we must finish strong. Because it is important that we start off well, but it doesn't matter how well we start off if we don't end well, right? If we start off good in our service to God, we obey the gospel, we're obedient to God, but 10 years down the road we fall away, what does that us obeying the gospel mean anymore? It's pointless, isn't it? Right? I mean, if you've given 15 years of your life to service in the Lord, and then the last 30 years of your life you fall away, those 15 years mean nothing. They mean nothing. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Who die in the Lord. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful even in the face of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22, the apostle said, we must through many tribulations enter in into the kingdom of God. His life isn't easy. And even if we've gotten off to a good start, Satan is going to do everything he can to pull us away from that. He's going to do everything he can to make us trip. He's going to do everything he can to make us fall. That's why we must be sober. We must be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Did you get off to a good start? Are you still going strong? You know, while we're running this race, we need to stay focused upon Jesus. Saul took his eyes off of God. Saul took his eyes off of God and started putting his eyes on himself. He became self-reliant. He took his focus off God. That's why the Hebrew writer said that we need to run this race that has been marked out or set out before us, and we need to do so looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to seek those things which are above. Don't focus on the things of this earth, because it'll distract us. We must finish strong, and we do so by looking to Jesus. God is to be our everything. He is to be our all in all. He is to be first in our lives. Everything we do to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. I've said it before. That's our purpose in life. Our purpose on this earth is to glorify God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. And no matter what the situation is, no matter what's going on in our lives, as long as we understand who we are, as long as we remain focused on the Lord, we can learn to be content in every situation no matter what. That's what Paul meant in Philippians 4 and verse 13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was saying, I can be content no matter what situation I'm in because I have Christ. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the narrow way. We've seen that there's two choices to make. Remember what Jesus said about the gate that leads to eternal life? He said it was narrow. Remember what he said about the road that leads to eternal life? He said it was difficult. It was difficult. And because it was difficult, there would be few people who would go in by it. Few people who would go in by it. Many went in by the broad gate. We choose what direction we go. The pleasures of sin are temporary, but the punishment is eternal. And if we do things God's way, if we do it the way He said to do it, we have the victory. You see, God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57. So it's not how you start. It's how you finish. Now, don't confuse me, or don't get me confused, because it is important how we start. It is important that we get off to the right start with God, and that starts by hearing the gospel. That starts by hearing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He resurrected, and He ascended into heaven, that you and I can have eternity with God. He didn't go to the cross for Him. He didn't do anything wrong. He paid our debt on Calvary's cross. Upon hearing that gospel, you need to choose to embrace that. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing that He is the Son of God, you need to turn away from your old ways. You need to turn away from those things that have separated you from God. You need to turn away from your sins. The Bible calls that repentance. You need to make the same confession that Christ did, that He is the Son of God, and we will bury you in a watery grave of baptism, and you will be forgiven. You will be off to a good start. But you can't start until you do that. Maybe you haven't been heading to that finish line the way you're supposed to be heading there. Maybe you've slackened up. Maybe you've loosened up. Maybe you've quit doing the work of the Lord. I don't know. If you need prayers of encouragement, you need a hug, whatever your needs may be this morning, please come right now while we stand and while we sing.
All of our treasure.